The Day of Atonement. What an awesome day. You know, the Bible shows some comparisons between Old Testament or Old Covenant ceremonies and the New Covenant events and their spiritual applications or their eternal significance. The Old Covenant is something that is absolutely incredible from the point of view how it shows some of the regulations regarding the how to serve God in a very special place, in a very special way. I want to begin in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. If you will go there, you may want to put a marker in Hebrews. We're going to spend a lot of the sermon in that book. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, "This verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Originally, and I mean originally, before the temples of Solomon, before the restored temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, and before the temple of Herod, way back before the temple, God gave instructions for a tabernacle, for a temporary dwelling place. And we can see some incredible significance from looking at these things. What we see in particular that I'm focusing on right now is it contained two chambers. This tabernacle that was out there in the wilderness, God gave explicit details on how this portable dwelling of God was to look like, what it was supposed to represent. And we find these details by looking through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and then some in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers. But I'd like for us at this point to try and give a summary of some of these major features of this tabernacle, and I mean the first one in the wilderness. There was a fenced-in area situated in the center of the camp of Israel. The 12 tribes camped around this area in what we would call a very orderly manner. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but God gives them the instruction. He says, these are going to camp on this side, and these tribes are going to camp here, and these are going to camp here. Very orderly. And everything is in an exact place because God told them to do it in that way. Then to get inside this fenced area, one had to pass through a gate that was on the east side. Now, it doesn't say what that gate or who that gate represented, but I personally believe, today you're going to see probably more speculation from me, but I think it is symbolisms that are here, and I think that we can actually understand these things, and I think we'd pretty much agree with this. But I certainly believe that this gate represented Jesus Christ, who is the only gate, the only door, or the entrance to God. In fact, all of the physical about this tabernacle probably had a spiritual parallel. Some we know, and some we don't, at least we don't know yet what it all corresponded to or represented. Now, continuing on with this tabernacle in the wilderness, inside the fenced area was a space called the outer court. This outer court is the area that contained the brazen altar and a wash basin. Now, all of these things are particular, and all of these things are used in different aspects of ceremony with God. Then beyond these items, beyond this outer court item or area, there was a rectangular tent, and it was separated by two areas by a curtain or a veil divided into half, into two portions. The first and the larger area of this tent was called the holy place or the sanctuary. It contained the candlestick and it contained the table for the showbread. Let's continue on in here in Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is where we get so much of the details. You can go back, as I said, to the Old Testament books, and you can read about these details, and some we reading it and we go, okay, this is interesting, but we don't get all the facts. We don't really see the real picture. However, in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Hebrews, gives us explicit details. And so we can see more about it because he puts it in a much more organized way for us to be able to understand. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." So that's the part I'm talking about now. "Then at the back of this holy place was a veil that covered what was called the Holy of Holies. Inside this smaller area, we find the Ark of the Covenant and the golden censer. The mercy seat set up on the Ark of the Covenant, set up on top of it." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 3. "And after the second veil," which is what we're talking about now, "the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." We refer to it from the Old Testament as the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, "which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant." So inside, these are the things that are found inside there. Verse 5, "and over it were cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." We don't know exactly what they look like. This is what he's saying. We no longer know exactly what they were like, what they looked like. This is in essence what he's saying. And so, brethren, as we begin to what I would call to explore these verses, looking at these verses for some kind of detail, what we notice very carefully is how God himself interprets the meaning. God shows us what all these things represented, what these things were. He tells us the details with his own interpretation. There will also be some details that we are left to speculate on, simply because God has not given us the clear understanding yet. Only thing I can assume is that it is not yet to be revealed, all these details. But he's going to show us more and more about these things as we go along. I don't mean go along in the sermon today. I mean, if he gives us the insights to be able to do it today, that's awesome. That's great. But I don't have it now. And I don't know when God's going to give it to us as a people, but I think that he will. Scripture clearly shows that the priest, meaning more than one, was able to go into this first area of the tabernacle where they would go in and serve God. But only the high priest was allowed into the area behind the second veil. We also see from Scripture that the people were allowed only into the outer court area. Continue on, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." That's what I was saying. Priests, more than one could go in that area. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year." Now, we know when that once every year was because we've been doing this for several years. And of course, we understand that the only day that the high priest could go in behind that second one into the Holy of Holies, as we would call, into the presence of God, was on the Day of Atonement. It's the only time that it could be done. And then it says, not without blood. He could go in only once a year, but he could not go in it unless he carried blood in with him. This is what it is saying. "Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people," or the sins of the people. This regulation about the priest is explained as having spiritual significance as we continue on here in verse 8, Hebrews 9 and verse 8. "The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest," was not yet made known, "while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." In other words, they did these things without fully understanding all it was, what it pictured, and all the symbolisms of it. They didn't have it. This is what it is saying. They didn't have it yet while it was yet standing. They didn't. "Which was a figure or a shadow for the time when present Paul writing it in the day after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ already occurred. This is the present that he's referring to, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him, the high priest, that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. According to the next few verses, we will see these regulations requiring meats, drinks, and washings were temporary. They were a foreshadow of something to come. But all of these things were done, and we see that the only time that the high priest could go into there was on the Day of Atonement. And so this is why this is significant for us to take a look at some of these things here today. They were only to be necessary into the time of, and we're going to see this word in a moment, reformation. That reformation refers to something very significant. That reformation refers to the work of Jesus Christ when he completed his earthly task and he began to build his spiritual building, the Church of God. So it all pointed to what he did on earth. It pointed to what he's doing now, and it points to all of this, the work that Jesus Christ is doing. It culminates in one sense, in a sort of a sense to say, within the Church of God. Hebrews 9, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances, or the physical ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. This is where I got the word. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this flesh, not in the same way that the portable tabernacle in the wilderness was done, made by physical hands to represent spiritual things. The work of Jesus Christ included the sacrifice of his own blood, which he himself carried into the Holy of Holies when he himself entered the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood. And the sacrifice that he offered did obtain eternal redemption. Verse 12, and we see who that eternal redemption was for. Verse 12, neither did the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It is a very important point to notice that the blood of bulls and of goats and calves was able to cleanse the filth of the flesh, but it was not capable of removing or taking away sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies or sets apart to the purifying of the flesh. That's what it did. It did some things. There are people who have come to the conclusion, say, well, we don't do all these sacrifices today because it doesn't really picture anything, and it really wasn't significant of anything, and it really didn't accomplish anything. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. It was all in the physical, but it did accomplish some things. It cleansed the flesh. But it was not able to carry on and to remove sin. For the removal of sin, there had to be an appropriate sacrifice. And that could only be provided by God himself. Verse 14, we see that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we see that the removal of sin had to be an accepted sacrifice, and that accepted sacrifice was the blood of Jesus Christ. And it did do that. We also notice that the blood of Jesus was offered, it says, through the eternal Spirit to God. That's what this verse is telling us. And that it purged the conscience from dead works. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats could not accomplish this removal of sin. But it was picturing something that could. And so when we go back and we look at all of these things about the Day of Atonement, we see it picturing so much of the life and the works and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the continued work of Jesus Christ. God has never been impressed by the multitude or the quality of men's sacrifices. We see that. Hold your place in Hebrews, but let's go back to the book of Psalms 50. Psalm 50 and verse 5. We begin Psalm 50 and verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Think about it. Meditate on this. Pay attention to this. It's that kind of thing. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, implying they are mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Now let's go on to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Micah 6 and verse 6. Wherefore or therefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now let's go back to Hebrews. Obviously, I'm painting a picture. Hebrews, this time in chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, or therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sanctify an offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. We're going to comment on some of these things. Hang in here. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Only a sacrifice that God himself says is worthy can be worthy. God prepared the body of Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ for that purpose. The Day of Atonement and all of those things that the high priest was going in and doing, the sacrifices and all of these things, was symbolic and was looking forward to. And Jesus Christ, as we know from John's writing, from John it says, and there goes the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So we know from way back when this was already done in essence. And it was pictured by on a Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement, until the actual event took place. Those verses that we read in Micah show that God would not be satisfied even with the sacrifice of one's own son, one's own child. Why? Because it required the child of God. I find it interesting that this passage back in the book of Micah refers to the sacrifice of a firstborn. Remember how God took the firstborn in Egypt, yet the penalty of sin was not satisfied. See, God has done things to show us, to give us the picture over and over and over through all kinds of things, through all kinds of different events that have taken place back even in the Old Testament. We see them over and over and over, yet we don't draw the conclusion to them because in the context, it isn't even talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Only God could have provided the sacrifice that would fulfill all of the legal requirements for his judgment against sin. And that is exactly what he has done. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's what he has done. Brethren, the keeping of the law of God is not the source of our salvation. Humans cannot earn salvation by the keeping of the Ten Commandments, by the keeping of the law of God. Does that negate the fact that we do them? Of course not. That's not the issue. That's not the point. But what the point is, humans, we cannot earn salvation by the keeping of the law of God. Keeping them does not buy us any time in eternity, not even 1 second. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 29. Leviticus 16, 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, da-da, that's today. That's today. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns or travels among you. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, where it deals with all the holy days in one place. Verse 27, Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever or whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Pretty serious. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. This is talking about the death penalty. I mean, we understand this is talking about death. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So he even tells us explicitly when it is to begin. And it is at the end of the ninth day and the beginning of the tenth day, which was last evening. And so it would have been from last night on till tonight at sundown. So on the Day of Atonement, what we see here, very, very, very exact, God required no work. this commandment is in contrast to the other holy days where God required no servile work. That's the King James Version. Other translations has it something like as no customary work, no servile work, no laborious work. And that's what he states on all the other holy days. Not so on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, he says, no work. This no work requirement shows that we have no work part in our salvation. In fact, it's good for us to think about it and to get it from this point of view, and that is just as working on the Day of Atonement was subject to the death penalty, because that's what it said. Remember, I pointed that out, and I said, that's the death penalty. Just as this no working on the Day of Atonement was subject to the death penalty, our working, expecting to receive salvation through the keeping of the law of God, is also going to end in death. The second death. What God requires of us is humility, submission to His will, delight to do His will, and faith. The faith to accept the blood of Jesus Christ as full payment for the death penalty imposed on us when we broke God's law, when we transgressed the way of life of God. God gave the prophet Micah prophetic insight into what God requires of us spiritually. Let's go back to the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's at least three sermons in itself. If you go through and explain each one of those aspects, but this is what we see. This is what it is talking about. This is prophetic insight and what God requires of us spiritually. What was required of ancient Israel and their priests was merely a shadow of what was to be done in heaven. They didn't understand that. They weren't required to understand it. They were just required to do it, and to do it at fear of death. Their physical life could be removed if they didn't do these details in the way God told them to do. All picturing what we've been talking about, which is really interesting. That is why the people and the priests had to be so very careful about what they did in regards to the sacrifices, to do it exactly the way God said to do it. You didn't add to, you didn't take it away, you did it exactly as God said, and then you knew that you were pleasing God in that whole arena, in that whole context, in this whole of the doing of these things. Again, still not knowing what they were symbolic of, it was just that God has told us to do these things and we're the people of God, so we need to do these things. The requirement that the priests were to follow the details explicitly is so important. And the reason is because God knew exactly what each part represented. What did it represent? It represented His Son, that He was going to send to the earth. And He was going to live out these things. At a spiritual level, these things were going to be fulfilled. And so this is why He had them to do it exactly what He says. There have been times when people have said, well, I don't understand this thing that happened with Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, who were watching the fire, and they let it go out. And then God's reaction to it, to Aaron, to Moses, even to Aaron, to tell him, you can't even mourn their death. God removed their life immediately because this was so important. The details were so important to get it exactly what God required. And they didn't. They did their job. They did their living, to put it in that way. And I don't mean their pay. I mean they're living their way of life. This is what they have been asked to do. And their living way of life did not please God at all. And they were so careless about doing it that they offered, as it were, they allowed the fire to go out on the altar and replaced it with strange fire. God's reaction was absolutely furious. He was mad, to say it in the least, because of what it all represented. I want to go there, Leviticus chapter 10. I want to read this because it's very important to see some of these details about how God wants things done explicit, exactly the way that he says, and he has his reasons. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So they let the fire go out, and they were told, don't let the fire go out. God started the fire. And don't let it go out. Continuously it is to be there. And they didn't. They let it go out. And then they go in and get other fire and bring it in and rekindle this fire of God. And God knew they were doing this. And immediately this fire goes up and they are consumed. They are dead. Verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." He didn't have anything to answer. He could not respond back in any yes buts. There were no yes buts. He understood this exactly what God was doing and why God had done it. And Moses called these and said, "Come near, carry your brethren before the sanctuary out of the camp." And they went near and carried them out and the coats out of the camp, as Moses has said. "And Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and to Ithamar, his sons," Aaron's next sons in line, "uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die." Don't even tear your clothes, which is customary in the Old Testament to do that. Was whenever there was a death of someone that was very significant or highly significant, they would tear their clothes and they would put on ashes and sackcloth, as it says, ashes and sackcloth at times, and they would pray and they would humble themselves before God. We see that account with David whenever the death of Saul and Jonathan. And then it says, "Unless you die, unless worse come upon all the people." If you start weeping and mourning and tearing your clothes for what your sons, because they died because of what God, in the way God did it, you're going to die, and even worse is going to come upon the people. This is what he's saying. "But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled." Let them mourn. Let them mourn. "And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. They did exactly what Moses told them to do. "And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying," now most of the time it always says, "and he spoke unto Moses." And this one says, "And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." We only make the assumption that they had become drunk or intoxicated. And as a result, they were careless and let the fire of God go out. I know most of what I would call true ministers of God will not drink anything alcoholic before coming and doing any kind of service for God. And this is the reason why. Because we don't want to be careless before God. You see, God had, as I've already stated, God had originally kindled the fire on the altar and it represented the Spirit of God. And they were careless with that. It represented, as it were, God. Scripture tells us that our God is a consuming God, and God was not about to have strange fire on His altar. He would not allow any deviations in these most important symbols. And so that's why we see just as important the instructions for the Day of Atonement. God reminded Moses and Aaron how God would not tolerate any deviation with what God had required. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Leviticus 16, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, that we just read about, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, I want to go back to something that we talked about earlier. While the blood of bulls and goats temporarily suffice and they parallel as a pattern or a type of what was to come, a better sacrifice was required for the real thing in heaven. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll see this. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Well, that's what I said earlier. I said they did some things. They cleansed, but it was not what was going to cleanse the ones in heaven, because it was, as it says here, it was to require a better sacrifice. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. He didn't go into the temporary tabernacle. He went into the holy one in heaven. This is what he is saying. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year by the blood of others. Remember I said that he goes in only once a year, but it was every year on the Day of Atonement to do these as a sacrifice, which is a picture of one thing that was going to happen spiritually, and that was the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through his own blood. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The work of Jesus Christ on earth and the work he is now doing in heaven as our eternal high priest is all that God requires of a perfect sacrifice that satisfies his judgment of death for sin. Not of bull and goats, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God is the one who provided his own perfect legal satisfaction. And that was the Son of God. We also need to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ also was provided to make the worshiper perfect. Now here, I'm using the word perfect, meaning to have, because we'll see it in the scriptures, having a conscience that is clear of sins. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Let me reread that. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. This is, the people came and they took the high priest, they took the blood. The other priest went into the first part of it, but only the high priest went into the behind the second veil, the Holy of Holies, and he carried blood. And it was only once a year he could do that. And then over time, the high priest, they became very fearful because if they didn't do it exactly what it was, they started tying ropes around the high priest's waist. So in case he died in there doing the Day of Atonement because he didn't do it correctly, then he didn't come out after a while, they would be able to pull him back out. So he went in with great fear that he wouldn't do it wrong. So they were very, very cautious so that they wouldn't die and they would not, you know, die in there, but they would carry it out exactly what God wanted to do. Well, it just tells us that that continuously coming year after year after year, the people, the comers, the worshiper coming, it says they still were not purified. They still were not cleansed of their sins, is what it is saying. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. And what is the worshipers, the conscience of sin purged by today? The knowledge, the faith, the trust, and the sacrificial blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Although Israel as a people, they were the chosen people of God, God continued to remember the sins of the Israelites year after year. The reason I say that and the reason I can make this statement is because the Day of Atonement was a day of remembering those sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. But in those sacrifices back there with the high priest going into that portable tabernacle, that thing out in the wilderness, this is what we're talking about, this is what Paul is talking about. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of goats, of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the sins were remembered every year. But it was all picturing something, and it was all to be done exact. But we see through the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that God Himself had provided, He no longer sees the sins of the ones who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. I mean, I understand, you know, this is the Day of Atonement. We're afflicting our souls and God is to be praised and be blessed through that. It's not us. And I understand that and you know what I mean. That is to be so absolutely awesome that our sacrifices, that our sins, our sacrifice, meaning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf is what I'm referring to. The perfect Lamb that God provided, God now no longer sees those sins that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we go before God every day and ask God and thank God for forgiving us and cleansing us by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. Because day by day, what we did today that is wrong, that is a sin, is washed away because God takes it and washes away. Because all the things that have been done in the past, they have been. They have been cleansed. We have been cleansed by that. Our sins, those sins, are gone. We saw that in Hebrews 9. Now let's continue on. We're here in chapter 10, Hebrews 10. Let's go down to verse 11. Hebrews 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. He's talking about here the daily sacrifices. They did these sacrifices day after day after day after day. In fact, what they did was they did a morning sacrifice and they did an evening sacrifice and they did the same things in the morning and the same things in the evening. I mean a sacrifice for sins. And it said, yet it never took sins away. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and this one man, of course, is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. Drop all the way down. You can read all of the verses through it another time, but drop down. Let's come down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And what we notice here in these verses are several things, but the one thing I want to note that I want to point out right here, and that is that we now can come boldly into the Holy of Holies. We now can come boldly into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. We do not have to be afraid, as was the high priest back in ancient Israel, who could only go in one time a year, and that was with fear of his life. And that one time was on the Day of Atonement. Today. We have this access at all times, not just once a year, not just on the Day of Atonement, but at all times. We can go before the throne of God. We can go into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. There are a number of other details of the Day of Atonement that we can speculate on. And I'd like to just take a look at a couple of things, you know, fairly quickly here. For example, the high priest typically wore very colorful and very costly garments, including a lot of gold. But on the Day of Atonement, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, he wore simple linen garments. He went in not as one with what I would call a type of superior authority, because this high priest did have that over the people, over the rest of the ministry, to use that term, and over all of the congregation in a spiritual sense. But he went in as a simple, humble human being on the Day of Atonement. Jewish tradition says that the high priest put on his normal regal holy day garments in the morning of the Day of Atonement, as he did on all the other holy days. All the other holy days, he put on this regal holy garments that God, and you can read the details of what all it is. You read it and it tells exactly what it's supposed to look like. And all the other holy days, he put it on and he kept it on through the day. On the Day of Atonement, he put it on in the morning, but he took it off before he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. I don't know what it truly represents. The Jewish tradition doesn't say, and I don't necessarily think that we have to go everything by what the Jewish tradition says. But I have my own beliefs, and I will share that with you. I think it's very possible or probable that it corresponds to what Jesus Christ did. Let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a slave or servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm going to read verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I want to read this in the Amplified Bible because I think of the different translations, I think it captured the essence of the verse, the sense of this more than I think some of these others. He stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And so we see here in the book of Philippians how Jesus emptied himself of all of his godly attributes. He was a God being, and he emptied himself of that. He took it all off, of all of his rights, of all of his privileges, of all of his powers, of all that made him, and you know, God. He emptied himself, he took it off. He humbled himself. And I think this applies as seen through the Day of Atonement. There are so many things that we, as the people of God, are to learn about God and these awesome beings through their plan of salvation. Especially we can see through the holy days. What I would ask each one of us is that we would simply submit ourselves to God, continue asking God for inspirations and insights into what he wants us to know as the people of God. Happy Day of Atonement. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We have been and we are so truly blessed as part of the body of Jesus Christ. This Day of Atonement, a day of total victory for God. God bless you all.